So a winter youth retreat. There were a lot of things eaten this weekend. Probably more bags of chips and more soda consumed. And then last night there was a Fear Factor game in which other things were eaten. I'm not sure what still some of those things were. Friday night I arrived, I didn't know one person in there other than I had had a random conversation with Shane, and we had a little session, little meet and greet time, people are eating, and then the games start. So the Mifflinburg Nazarene Church introduces the new guy to two new games, Masters of Slaves, led by none other than the pastor's son, followed by a game called Mafia. And I was just making sure I was in the right area. Masters of Slaves and Mafia. Welcome to Mifflinburg Nazarene Youth Group. That was my introduction. Listen, I figured y'all are going to be nice to me because in this part of the country, if you put up with a pastor this long who loves Ohio State, you can put up with me for about a half hour on a Sunday morning, right? I mean, I still don't know how you guys are doing it, but I love this guy. My name is Kevin Griffin. I have recently been hired by the new district superintendent, Kerry Willis. I am originally from Pennsylvania, although my accent would dictate that I am not, because I have spent the last 13 years in his church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. I was coaching college basketball, and he hired me to come and help be his assistant. I was feeling a call into the ministry, and so here we go, and I won't bore you with any other details. I'm going to give you two scriptures to start with, but if you want to look in your Bible where we're going to land, it's going to be in Luke chapter 15. But I want to start with this morning, this idea of a father. Where did this come from? And I want to give it to you starting in Genesis, the 17th chapter, 1 through 5. This is called the Abrahamic Covenant. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. He said to Abraham, "I am God Almighty. Live in my presence with integrity. I will give you my promise, and I will give you very many descendants." Immediately, Abraham bowed his face, touching the ground, and again God spoke to him, "My promise is still with you. You will become the father of many nations. So your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham, father of many, because I have made you a father of many nations." Here it is. Here's the beginning. Here's where it starts. Now let's go to Matthew, and then we'll land in Luke chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 6, there's a section in here where Jesus is speaking. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to stay with me. I got some young people up here that are really tired, so I'm going to try to go quickly because they've had to listen to me three times already. So, Matthew chapter 6, I'm starting in verse 6. "When you pray, go to your room and close the door. Pray privately to your Father who is with you. Your Father sees what you do in private. He will reward you. When you pray, don't ramble like the heathens who think they'll be heard if they talk a lot. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray, our Father." Verse 14. "If you forgive the failures of others, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your failures." Let's pray. Jesus, we came this morning, whether it was just by this is what we do on Sunday, or we were looking forward to this, or I don't know all the reasons people came, but you did promise when we show up, we're your sanctuary, we're not just followers of you, we're your sanctuary that you would show up to. So I pray in these next few minutes that you help me to clearly communicate why it was that when we saw you, we saw the Father, and why you were always pointing and talking to your Father. Help me and help us to listen. Amen. Luke 15, this is where we'll spend the bulk of this. And Crystal, I'm going to ask for your help. I'm going to read this out of my Bible. You can just go through the slides so I don't mess this up. You probably already figured out, yeah, dude, we get it. You're a basketball coach. Luke 15, verse 11. Then, what's the word then doing here? Come on, you English people, what's the word then? It's connecting you, right? It's connecting you to something that happened before. And even though I'm going to start here, you got to get the context of this. The context of this, the reason that Jesus gives you this made-up story, a parable is a made-up story by Jesus, is he's connecting you to the beginning of this. And the beginning of Luke 15 says, all the tax collectors and sinners came to listen to Jesus. But the religious people complained about this and said, this man welcomes sinners. You got the picture, right? The people who are sinners like to hang around with Jesus. The people who are religious, they don't like this. So he gives several parts to the story. That's what the then is about. So now we arrive at then. That's the background. People are, religious people, upset with Jesus because he's hung around with sinners too much. Then Jesus said in verse 11, a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son gathered his possessions and left for a country far away from home. There he wasted everything he had on a wild lifestyle. He had nothing left when a severe famine spread throughout the country. He had nothing to live on. So he got a job from someone in that country and was sent to feed pigs in the fields. No one in the country would give him any food, and he was so hungry that he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. Finally, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat while I'm starving to death here? I'll go at once to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Make me one of your hired men. So he went at once to his father. While he was still at a distance, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son, put his arms around him, and kissed him. Then his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. The father said to his servants, hurry, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's celebrate with a feast. My son was dead and has come back to life. He was lost but has been found. They began to celebrate. They didn't wait to celebrate. They just... His older son was in the field and he was coming back to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and he asked, what is happening? The servant told him, your brother has come home. So your father has killed the fattened calf to celebrate your brother's safe return. The older son became angry and wouldn't go into the house. His father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, all these years I've worked like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed one of your commands. Yet you've never given me so much as a little goat for a celebration with my friends. But this son of yours, key word, yours, spent your money on prostitutes. And when he came home, you killed the fattened calf for him. His father said to him, my child, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we have something to celebrate. Something to be happy about. This brother of yours was dead, but has come back to life. He was lost and is now found. What really is this story about? There's a lot in here, but I want to focus on the father. Just a couple thoughts here. The younger son would never, ever ask for an inheritance. In essence, when he asked this, he was saying to his father, I wish you were now dead. That was never, ever a custom in their time. This happened after the father passed, so the younger son would never do that. The older son was always given double. So the younger son, knowing this, comes to the father and says, listen, basically, I wish you were dead. I just want what's mine, even though it's less than my brother's, and I want to go do with it what I want. The significance of this boy is not only that he is just leaving home, but where he goes to leave home and what he goes to do. Most of what I've said to you already, you've probably heard this before, right? That this was just such an awful situation for a young man to go work with pigs. Just nothing worse. Verse 18, he comes to his senses, and then we read that he says, and I never saw this till a few weeks ago. Stay with me. He says aloud, that he is going to his father and he says aloud what he then will say to his father. I've never in Scripture seen where someone rehearses what they're going to say before they go and say it. That's what it says. He says, this is what I'm going to say. And then what's he do? He goes and repeats what he's practiced. I'm not here to tell you this morning that you need to practice before you go into the presence of God. But it is an amazing thought, isn't it? He had that much respect and really wanted to make sure that when I came to my dad, as messed up as I am from all the stuff I'm leaving, I want to get this right. I want to come with the right posture and the right words, and I want to walk into his presence and say the right thing to him so that he welcomes me back. How about you? I'm not telling you got to get it perfect and then come to God. Don't misread what I'm saying. But I think it's amazing in Scripture that here's a point and a place where a young man practices what he's going to say before he says it to his dad. I love this part. Not sure if you've ever seen this. In just a few minutes, I'm going to show you a video of a more modern version of this. But if you can picture the father still looking a long way off and then running to meet his son. Are you listening? So that he saves his son the shame of having to have his father's arms wrapped around him right in front of everybody at the homestead. He goes and he meets him to save the son shame. Do you have any shame? Have you ever felt ashamed? God is not in the business of shaming people. He's not. He never has been. The son comes back and he asks for forgiveness. He's tired of running. How about the significance of all the stuff that he put on? You probably have heard that too, that there's a significance in the ring, there's a significance in the robe, there's a significance in those sandals, that all of these things have specific meaning. And I'm not going to go through all of them this morning, but there's a reason that the father did this with his son. It was different than just being a slave or a servant. It was different. He instantly restores. There's forgiveness. And the father and what he did restores. There's restoration. That's how God always operates with us. It's always forgiveness followed by restoration. I want to show you a painting. The painting is, I'm going to step out of the way. Oh, I can see it up here. But the painting is a painting that was done by Rembrandt. And the reason I'm showing you this is one of the greatest writers in the last modern era is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, but he did some just amazing writing, and he's been followed not just in Catholicism but also in Christianity for his work and his writing and just the beauty of what he's wrote. Henry Nouwen saw this painting, and when he saw it, he didn't see the original, but he saw a copy of it. And he was so moved by the painting and what he saw portrayed, he decided, I got to go see the original. So he went and found where the original was, and he asked the person at the art gallery where it's located, and I forget how many millions of dollars this painting is worth, but he said, listen, I'm going to need to sit here for a while. So I know other people are going to come in, and other people are going to want to see this, but I'm basically going to get a chair, and I'm going to plop myself in front of this. Henry Nouwen stayed for days. He just couldn't get away from the picture at what he saw. And I want to just show you a couple things in this painting. I am not an art major, but I do want to point out a couple things. It's hard to see this because of the light, but over here to the left, what you have is the prodigal son's mom. What you have right here in basically the middle of the screen there is a servant. And the servant has this look on his face like he's excited about, he knows what's about to happen. He's going to be in on the party part. He's going to be in on the planning, the serving. He's excited that the son came home, but he's excited that there's about to be a restoration party. And you can almost see it on his face. There's another part here. This man sitting right here, we don't know really why he's in here, but you can just sort of tell by the way that he's dressed, this is a member of royalty. This is not a servant that's sitting in this picture. And he's seated. And then we get to the main parts of the picture. Stay with me. Over here you have to the right, my pointer is not working too well, sorry. Over here to the right is, you guys tell me, who is it? Come on, teens. Younger brother, older brother? It's the older brother. It's the older brother. And the reason you can tell it's the older brother is, look at the older brother's hands. Rembrandt didn't do that by accident. He painted his hands in a certain sort of pious, like, I'm really not that excited that my younger brother's come back after he's just wasted all this stuff and wasted it in wild living and wasted part of our family's inheritance and money. And then you get to the middle. And here's the beauty of the painting. The beauty is that you can see the son. Here's the son. And he's very repentant, and you can see his posture. You can see his clothes are torn. You can see that he's missing a shoe and the other one's ripped off. You see all that, right? And then you see the father. And that's really what this story is about. The story is about the father. And if you look at the son and you look at the father's hands, Rembrandt did this on purpose. Rembrandt painted one hand to be very masculine, the left hand. He painted the other hand, not to confuse people, not to try to mix the sexes, but he painted it in more of an effeminate picture so that he would say, listen, there's a masculine father, but there is a welcoming picture here that you are loved, embraced, and cared for. He did that on purpose. The other beauty of the painting, as with many of Rembrandt's paintings, is the most light comes from where in the painting? Right in the center. Rembrandt's one of the only painters who ever painted a picture of the manger scene with the light coming from the manger scene. Jesus, the light of the world. He always wanted to focus the center of his paintings with light. Here's a loving father. Here's a beautiful picture right in front of your eyes, painted by a painter who would impact literally one of the greatest writers history has ever known in Christianity, who sat for days and days and days and just couldn't get away from this picture of a loving father. Let's go to the next slide. We know that fatherhood in America is in crisis. Everybody knows this. It might not be as much in crisis in Mifflinburg as it is in a lot of places in our country, but I'll bet you it is. It's just like everywhere, right? So I'm not going to read you all of these, but just some interesting statistics. These are recent 2018 statistics of the absence of a father. The absence of a father is 4 times greater poverty, 7 times more likely to have a teenager who's pregnant, more likely to have a behavioral issue, more likely to have abuse and neglect, 2 times greater infant mortality, more likely to develop a drug and alcohol addiction, more likely to go to prison. I mean, they're right there in front of you. You guys can read these. You could go home and Google them. And that's exactly where I took this from. There's a crisis in our country. Some people don't even like the image or the word father because of how twisted it's been in their own home. Don't pervert that. The idea of fatherhood came right from here in its original intent. Jesus uses language to talk about the father on purpose. It's an on-purpose thing. What does God the Father think about, are you listening, when he thinks about you? What does God, have you ever thought about that? I wonder what God the Father thinks about when God the Father thinks about me. Is that different, are you listening, than what you think about you? Really, that's what I tried to ask these guys down here to my left and a few to my right all weekend. What does God the Father think about when God the Father thinks about you? What holds me back from trusting God? Why did Jesus work so hard to please the Father? Listen to this, and then I'm going to show you a video. Why was Jesus always pointing to his Father? Because he came to do his Father's will. He wanted to demonstrate that he was under authority. He died more for his Father's desires than for our sins. He gave his life first and foremost because he loved his Father. Father God loved so much this world that he gave his Son. And the Son gave his life to please the Father. One of the things I asked these guys to do this weekend was I gave them each a mirror. And I said, a lot of times in counseling sessions, what I'm told is that a counselor will sit as they're talking to somebody and they'll take a mirror and they'll have them face that mirror out. Because really our true identity for many of us, even into adulthood, but especially in teenage years, most of our identity or much of our identity comes from what everybody else has got to say about us. So it's like taking a mirror and just going like this. And we walk around in all the situations that we're in all of our social circles, whether it's school or work or work church or whatever, and we have this sort of facade, and we're developing ourself based on what everybody else is telling me about me. So it's just like taking a mirror and walking everywhere. What do you think about me? What do you think about me? What are my gifts? What are my talents? What do I look like? How much money do I make? And we can just go through all of them. And all of the stuff that we're hearing to develop who we are comes from the outside and from other people. So I gave them all a mirror. And I basically just asked them, in essence, what does God think about you? What does He say about you? And it's amazing what happens when you figure that out. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a process, right? Probably a more modern story that maybe is easier to relate to than all of what I'm saying is found in this beautiful picture, a 3-minute video that expresses really what I'm trying to say to you.
Since we talked, I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but I understand you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. Here's the thing. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad. Thank you.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. Wow. Which of your sons, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Come on, friends. This is a beautiful picture of a loving father. If you then are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So what do we do from here? This weekend, I had the opportunity to spend 2 days with your young people, but I watched the beauty of a father's discipleship take place right before my eyes. I never met Luke before. He didn't know I was going to talk about this for about 30 seconds. But I watched your pastor's influence on a young man who's been watching from a front row view what it looks like to have a father who loves Jesus and believes that God loves him. It took me all of about 10 minutes to pick up on it. And I watched this guy's mirror reflection of a father who has pointed him to Christ. You should be encouraged by that. That was awesome. I'm saying that to you as a person who loves my dad. I have a great relationship with my dad. I know I live in a really amazing world where he's still one of my best friends. My father's a pastor. He has been one of the most godly influences I've ever watched. Live in front of people and behind closed doors. He's been the real deal. It's awesome. I shared with you when I started that my pastor for the last 13 years has been your current district superintendent, who I know is coming here this summer. He'll be a lot better than me, I promise you. Carrie's father worked on the water. He was a shrimp boat captain. And he's going to talk about his dad, I'm sure. But Carrie, right before he left, told a beautiful story of one night of them as a family being out on the boat. He had two other brothers, so the three sons and the dad were out working on the water, and a storm came up. And it wasn't the kind of storm where they could get back to the harbor. And Carrie said, I was a young boy, and I knew what to do with nets, and I knew how to help my dad, but I didn't know what to do in the middle of a storm. And he said, while I was standing in the back of that boat, as a 14 or 15-year-old boy, quite honestly, scared to death because I was wondering, are we going to make it? He said, I looked up, and I saw Dad put his hands on the wheel. And the presence of the Father calmed all his own dad. And he has in his cabin in Cape May a picture of that wheel. Isn't that beautiful? The musicians can come because we're going to close with a song here. One of the things we talked about this weekend, and I wore different backpacks as I talked. I didn't do that this morning, but this idea, which comes straight from Matthew, I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll give you the rest, and we'll close. My Father has turned everything over to me. Only the Father knows the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son is willing to reveal. Verse 28 is the key here. Come to me, carrying heavy loads, I will give you rest. Place my yoke over your shoulders from me, because I am gentle and humble. Then you will find rest for yourselves, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, friends, I had a backpack that I was wearing, and every night we unpacked something off of that backpack because we're yoked to something. The first night we did fear. The second morning we did fairness. Last night we did forgiveness. And today I'm inviting you to yoke yourselves in the loving arms of a father. That's what I'm inviting you to. When slaves went to the common trade market area, they all had yokes. This wasn't just for oxen. But all the slaves had a yoke. And when they would go and they would gather and they would pick up the materials that they needed to take back home, all of the other slaves would look at each other and they knew by the yoke they were wearing, did this slave's master love and care for them? They knew. Was the burden they were about to carry, was it fitted specifically for them? Was it light? Was it made for them? That's us, friends. We have a Father who wants to give us a yoke if we'll take it. Years ago, I related a story about a priest from Detroit named Edward Farrell. He went on his 2-week summer vacation to Ireland. His one living uncle was about to celebrate his 80th birthday. On the great day, the priest and his uncle got up before dawn and dressed in complete silence. They took a walk along the shores of Lake Killarney, and they stopped to watch the sunrise. Standing side by side with not a word exchanged and staring straight at the rising sun, suddenly the uncle turned and he went skipping down the road. He was radiant. He smiled from ear to ear. His nephew said, "Uncle Seamus, you really look happy." The uncle replied, "I am, lad. Want to tell me why?" His 80-year uncle replied, "You see, son, my Abba is very fond of me." As we sing this song, I'm not going to do this to distract you. In the Church of the Nazarene, the altars are always open. You can use your pew as an altar. You can come forward and pray if you want. You don't have to move. But I want to just stand down here with this giant mirror above my head while they sing. Because I want these guys to remember, and you to remember, that as I walk through life, it's not really about what all these other people are saying about me, and what they think about me, and how they try to form who I am. What it's really about is taking your mirror and holding it like this. What do you say about me? I think you've made it clear. Stand with me. So, well, who are you? You can give them that line from the Chris Tomlins. I'm loved by. That's what he just said. He wrote it right. Jesus, thank you for our time together. I thank you for the life of these teens and their patience with me to listen as we tried to plant some seeds and say, listen, you're not alone. There is a loving Heavenly Father, and He doesn't need you to walk around with a weight of fear and frustration and anger. And we get those things, but we can get so much more from you. We don't have to be yoked with anything but a faith and a trust in a loving Father. Who am I, Lord? I'm loved by you. Man, help me to process that and let that sink in for my own life. And then it'll affect other people and how I treat them and how I respond to them. Go before us, Lord. Keep us safe. And thank you that you loved us first. Wow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.